Good morning, everybody. It's brilliant to be here. I'm not going to laugh about the weather this time. The last time I preached, I was laughing uproariously because, hello, we were going to be in the warm and you guys were going to get the cold. And now I'm not going to do that anymore because I feel reproved because you guys went into the freezer. And not that I'm that powerful in my prayers. So we're continuing with our Old Testament theme, which is relationship, and we're looking at them through the people of the Old Testament at the moment. And I got to do Samuel, which is great. So I've been in Samuel 1 and 2. So Samuel is a big character in the Old Testament. And you can read his story in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, the books that bear his name. But you'll only find him mentioned in 1 Samuel. The reason for that is that originally it wasn't written as 1 and 2 Samuel because Samuel never wrote it. Probably more correctly, it should have been Kings 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because actually Samuel fits in the slot of the last judges, the span of 300 years up until the first king. So his story should be in there somewhere. But anyway, the book was divided into two. But if you want to actually read about Samuel, you have to go into 1 Samuel. He was the son of Elkanah and Hannah, and his blood lineage connected him to the Levites, which was the priestly tribe. Remember that only those who were direct descendants of Aaron, who had the Aaronic covenant on them, could actually serve in the Holy of Holies. But the tribe of Levi was his blood connection, and also Ephraim, which was a sub-tribe of Joseph. If you know your Bible, Joseph didn't get, there isn't a tribe called Joseph. He had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they became two tribes in place of Joseph. And of course, that's how we get the tribe of the Ephraimites. So Samuel's father, was a very devout man. I'm just going to give you some quick facts to set the scene for those of you who don't know very much about his story. So Samuel's dad, Elkanah, took Samuel to the temple. Went to the temple annually. Sorry, not took Samuel. He didn't. He was a devout man. He and his wives, they went to the temple. Devout but a little bit silly. Two wives at the same time. No wonder we don't do that now. Annually to offer sacrifices and to worship. Even though, get this, there was major corruption and blatant disregard for God's law going on in the priesthood at that time. Yet that didn't stop Elkanah from fulfilling his responsibilities and duties before the Lord. And I want to say this to you, follow me as I follow Christ. But don't hang your relationship on God on how you see me do my relationship, because you'll only ever see me out here doing it. You don't know what's going on in my heart. You follow me as I follow Christ. And if you don't think I'm following Christ, then you crack on following Christ and pray for me as you go. Because that's how I look at you. I don't follow you. I applaud and I cheer on and I pray for and ask God to give you more of what is of him in your life. And if I think that something's not right, I take it to the Lord. And I say, Lord, speak to them about that. They're your business, Lord. I'm not going to get sidetracked because of something that you do. I'm not going to get fall off my narrow highway of holiness because I'm not looking to you. And don't look to me either. If together we link arms as a cohesive Christ community that wants to love God and love others, and we look to God, it won't matter. We won't get so distracted because we'll be carrying people along in love. We'll be in right heart and right relationship. So I love that about Elkanah. That stood out to me. Do you think he didn't know what condition the priesthood was in? Of course he knew. But he didn't use it as an excuse to not go. And that's one of the things I hear a lot when I have discussions with people. Well, I know what the church is like. It's so hypocritical. Okay, but that's not your business. I'm sorry to say that you're quite right in some areas of church life. I can't fault you on that. However, when you stand before Jesus and I stand before Jesus, he's not going to say to me, well, Bo, I think I'll just have a look at how well the church did and their hypocrisies will justify your disobedience. Right. As with a few other children in the Bible, Samuel was a miracle child. We can think of others. There was Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, and Esau. There was Samson, John the Baptist, and Jesus. among others. Hannah was Samuel's mother, and she was barren. One time, her and Elkanah, they go up to the temple to offer sacrifices and to worship. I love that. Do you notice? They go to offer sacrifices to give, and they go to give. And she's so overcome by this lack in her life. She's so overcome because she cannot have children, and he's taken another wife. And he probably took that wife, this is biblical conjecture, but he probably took Peninnah to wife because he was not having children with Hannah. And lo and behold, the second wife produces children and gives her a hard time. Oh, I hate the malice of women. We can be incredibly awesome, and we can be incredibly malicious too. And here is this malicious woman digging into this other woman's soul because she's barren. And Hannah can't bear it. She gets into the temple and into the tabernacle, and she begins to pour out her sorrow to the Lord. And I love that. Don't know quite why that's touching me at the minute. She pours out her sorrow to the Lord, and she weeps before the Lord. So much so that Eli, who's the high priest at that time, is appalled by her behavior. Can I just stop there? What am I going to say to you? You can never know, and I can never know, how people come to God. We can never know what's touching their heart. We can never know where they sit and where they do life. And you don't know where I sit and do life. And I don't know where you sit and do life. And some of you might think you do. Some of you might even think you know what this is about. But we don't. And I don't want us to be a people of judgment, that we feel that we can sit over other people and say, my goodness, Bo was a mess in the pulpit this morning. It's because of such and such and so and so. And somebody comes in here and they're broken to bits by life, and we feel that we could make a judgment against them. Well, we can't, church, and we mustn't. We mustn't, because somebody's connection to Jesus depends on you and me being love and light and liberty to them. And we can't be that if we're going to be full of judgment, and especially not the people who serve in the house. If you're a leader here at Lee Valley Church, especially not you. Jeff and Bo Ace, especially not you. And he just wants to put her mess. Eli wants to get the mess out of the church. I'm telling you, God wants to bring the mess in. He's not trying to get the mess out. He knows that if the mess will come into the church, there just might be an opportunity that ordinary broken people on a journey of healing, like you and me, might put our arm around someone and say, come on, together, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Come on, let me pray for you. And she explains herself. And so he prays too. She, in her brokenness, she makes a vow to the Lord. And I just do want to say, in times of crisis, watch your mouth, because God is listening. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes where it says, do not say to the angel who wrote down your words that he heard you wrong. To pay our vows to the Lord is very severe. Don't promise God something that you're not prepared to give him. You know, like when we sing those songs? Songs that we have sung in the past, like, I surrender all, bracket, but I only mean what's convenient to me, close bracket, I surrender all. All of me, take all of me, bracket, only the bits I want to give you, bracket, but take all of me. You're my Lord, bracket, only when it suits me, to the extent that I want to be inconvenienced or corrected, close bracket. God heard Hannah's prayer. And he is a prayer answering God. Think of that one thing that you are asking God for now, that you are crying out, that even there might be mess on the inside, even if you haven't brought the mess here to church. That there is something that you know that if God doesn't move on that very thing, my goodness, you need him to. Think of that thing right now, because I want to tell you, he is a God answering prayer. He listens to the cry of our heart. It matters to him where you sit and do life. It matters to him where I sit and do life. And what a cost, eh? Be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. I remember that my mother asked me to pray for healing for my uncle, and I did, and God healed him of liver cancer. Incredible. But 8 years later, he was the driver of the car that killed her. Be careful what you pray for. I'm sure that when Hannah was pouring out her heart before the Lord, God, if you give him to me, I'll give him back. She meant it, but the reality of that was that sometime later, when God had answered her prayer, she's nursing that precious son at her breast, knowing that the moment he is weaned, he's got to go to the temple. I might still have been nursing my child at 12. Eli, sorry, breast issues. I might never introduce them to solid food. But between the ages of probably 3 or 4, which was when weaning took place, she presented her son to the Lord, but she didn't just do that. You know what else she did? She sent him along with his own set of priestly garments. Oh, here's an incredible mother. I've got to give you up, son. I've longed for you. I pushed you out of my body and I've treasured you and I've nurtured you at my own breast, but I've got to give you up. So if I've got to give you anywhere, I'm going to give you to God and I'm going to give you to the service of God. That just struck me as a parent. That struck me as a mother. She was honorable. She absolutely honored the vow that she made before God, but she was preparing expectantly for something more. One day, my lad. One day, my boy. One day you are going to grow up in the house of the Lord. You're going to be a priest to the Lord. Because remember, he was a Levite anyway, so he had the right to serve as a priest, though not of the Aaronic line, so he could not serve actually in the Holy of Holies. Just makes me think about our investment in the spiritual development and the destiny of our children. Hannah was a mother who wasn't playing with God and she wasn't playing with her child's destiny. She was deadly serious about honoring her vow to God and about positioning her son for a destiny, an awesome destiny. And Eli took the young Samuel, and it's probably, I think scripture alludes to it, that Samuel found favor in Eli's sight. He slept very near Eli. He slept in the temple precincts. And from a young age, Eli allocated age-appropriate jobs to him. And can I just say this? That's something that we really believe in here at Lee Valley Church, which is why many of those who have grown up, you've done your time, because after you worked your way of being served from the younger children's things, you went back to serve. You went back to serve in the house in kids' church. We want everybody at every age to have age appropriate, whether that's spiritual maturity or chronological age, appropriate jobs in the house, because this is your house. This is our house. And Samuel, whose name means either name of God, asked of God, or heard by God, scholars don't seem to be able to agree on that, grew up in the sanctuary, grounded by the tutelage of Eli, and immersed in the religious culture of the day, yet he was not like that culture. In those days, the sanctuary was at Shiloh, and it was the center of religious life for the people. And at that time, Israel was in and out of apostasy and idolatry. There, they were worshipping the Ashtoreth, the goddesses of Canaan. Let me tell you a little bit about Eli. He was a descendant of Ithamar, the fourth and youngest child of Aaron. So he's really, obviously, very well, very highly connected. He comes from the directly from the line of Aaron, which is why he could serve as high priest. And Eli was both judge and prophet. He became a judge of Israel upon the death of Samson. Samson was a judge of Israel. And Eli ruled in his capacity as judge for 40 years up until his death at the age of 98. Now, there was a 300-year gap up until the time of Samuel. So Moses, first judge, all the way through Joshua, and up until Samuel. We're talking about a time span of 300 years before Samuel anointed Israel's first king. Eli's own sons should have gone on to be high priests. They should have inherited that key priestly position in the sanctuary, but they died prematurely because they were corrupt and behaved with contempt and blatant disregard toward their priestly duties. So Samuel, if you like, he was the link between the transition from God's theocracy, God's rule through the judges, and the judges were often military champions, to God's theocracy through the kings. That's rulership by submission, subordinate rulers who ruled the kingdom of Israel under God's hand. So in a sense, Samuel was the last of the judges. He's also referred to in scripture as a prophet, and he's also a priest, and he was a military champion type of judge when he delivered Israel from the Philistines. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 7. So he lived at a really key time, a pivotal time in history, because it was going to change from judges, 300 years, three centuries of judges. Suddenly you're going to have the rulership by a subordinate ruler, one king of Israel. Samuel was really important because he anointed and set in place the first two kings of Israel. When the people demanded a king, Samuel's own sons should have inherited his position as judges, as a judge of the land. However, the people knew themselves that they were not suitable. So as great as Samuel was, I want you to know he had flaws, don't we all? Bit of grace, please, we all do. We do our best, and sometimes, well, that's just not good enough, but you know what? The best is all you've got. And his own sons were unsuitable to carry on and to inherit that mantle, and the whole of Israel rejected his sons as being unsuitable. The elders came to Samuel and said, this is not going to fly. Now, they've already had Eli and his corrupt sons in the temple, so now they know with Samuel, I'm not saying they were corrupt, but they said they were unsuitable. They did take bribes. They did do a number of different things. So, but anyway, I do not believe that it was God's plan. The judges were coming to an end. So God instructed Samuel to anoint Saul, a man who was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. And my, he was handsome. He looked great. He was the Barack Obama of America. Great orator. Stood there. Handsome face. Could speak. Could lead the nation. And Saul might have looked the part, but he was lacking in relationship with the Lord and deeply insecure. This shows up later in his life, in his relationship with David and the jealous rages towards him. So Saul was the king that the people clamored for, but he was not the king that they needed or that God wanted to give them. So we understand that Samuel was able to anoint Saul into place because he was a priest. We understand that he could prophesy because he was a prophet, so he gave direction to the nation. And we understand that he was a judge, so he could redirect, he could denounce, and he could give instruction to the armies. He's a very gifted and powerful individual in Old Testament. These three things, priest, judge, and prophet, all come together in this one man, Samuel. Samuel's the only ghost you meet in Scripture. And not a happy one at that. When Samuel comes on the scene, do you know that Israel and the priesthood, they did not hear and receive many messages from God. This really struck me when I was reading through about Samuel's life. It says, at that time, the word of the Lord was not that known. And I thought, what? You've got a high priest in Eli. You've got this whole system of priests. And we have to wait for a little child to come along who has got the purity and the heart to actually hear from God. In Samuel, it was as if a prophetic gate was opened over Israel, because he went on to establish a school of prophets, or a company of prophets, or it was called the Sons of the Prophets. He was a great man of intercessory prayer. We've got so much to learn from Samuel's life. And throughout his leadership, Samuel called Israel to repentance constantly. He taught them that deliverance from their arch enemy, the Philistines, would only come if they would trust God and obey his commands. If they would turn away from idolatry and trust in the one true God, then success will come. I wonder why nobody's written a book about that. They give you 7 steps to success, and it's positive thinking and all sorts of stuff. But how about just 2 steps? Turn away from idolatry and turn back to God equals success. No, doesn't have that same bestseller ring about it, does it? Unfortunately, Israel didn't listen. And you know what? They got hammered in one battle. 30,000 soldiers died. I mean, what? That's a whipping. And they even lost the Ark of the Covenant. That was shocking. Samuel grew up in the tabernacle. His worldview was shaped by the devout men around him, but most notably Eli. In his capacity as priest and judge and prophet, he learned many things, and not the least of which was how to celebrate Passover. Do you know that in the time of King Josiah, who threw a Passover, as they said, there's never been a Passover like this since the time of Samuel. So you have a priest, a prophet, and a judge who also knows how to party. I like that. He knew how to celebrate. He knew how to teach the nation to celebrate. Can we be done with dour Christians? Can I just say, mentioning party, Robert, where are you? Great job on the music last night. Yeah, it was brilliant. What a fabulous party. We rocked that place. It was so, so fantastic. And I did say to Cheryl's workmates who came, don't let it be just the Christians on the dance floor. I'm slapping down a challenge. You better get up there with us Christians and get moving. And they did. I love it. A God who can serve God. A man in Samuel who could hear God and serve God and serve the people too. You know, even though the people kept getting lost in apostasy and idolatry and they were disobedient, Samuel always, always held out grace towards them. And I believe that he was able to do that because he kept going to God in prayer about them. And you know, I've learned this, the people that I have the most trouble for, God asked me to pray for. Do you know why? Because you can't pray for people eventually without loving them. When I bring God to people, he doesn't let me say bad things about them. If somebody's giving me trouble and I want to talk to Jeff about them, I'm probably not going to speak in the kindest terms. He rarely lets me get away with it either. But God certainly won't. And I have learned that prayer can change your heart towards people. And I believe that's why Samuel as a leader was able to keep his heart right towards the people, because he constantly kept them before the heart of God. So what then? That was all just my preamble to who Samuel is, so that we can talk about what we can learn from the life of Samuel. And this time, please, if anybody's watching the clock, because I'm not, give me a 5 when we get to 25 past 11, because I've promised Jeff that I've reformed my ways and he will not have to wait for me. So we are priests unto our God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1:5, speaking of Jesus, said, he, Jesus, has made us, believers, a kingdom of priests for God the Father. All the glory and the power goes to God forever and ever. Amen. Each of us who are saved, who have been adopted into God's family by faith in the one Jesus Christ, we have a share in the eternal priesthood. But that's kind of like jargon, isn't it? Eternal priesthood kind of sounds a bit spooky. What does it mean to have a share in the eternal priesthood? Does it mean that we are now spiritual Levites? I don't believe it can mean that, because you could only be a Levite by a direct bloodline and a birthright. Okay, so we have been born again in Jesus and we are heirs and joint heirs with him, but we have not been made spiritual Levites. Does it mean that we should set up the tabernacle and imitate the rituals of the priests of Israel? No, because Jesus came and fulfilled all the sacrifices of the temple. It was completed in him. There's no place for the reinstitution of the temple of old, for the reinstitution of sacrifices. Those priests are not needed. Why? Because we have a high priest forever. His name is Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He himself is our sacrifice. So he's high priest and sacrifice all in one. It's all done in Jesus. We're not going back to that old tabernacle situation. And anyway, the penalty for being a priest as a non-Levite was death. So no, we're definitely not going to try and reinstitute any old rituals. We cannot, as the church, assume the identity, the duties, or the function, or the role of the ancient Levites. This would lead us along a slippery slope of replacement theology. We do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. Quite simply, that would make God a liar. He has promised specific things to Israel. He only says what he means. He will do what he says. But we have been grafted in. We have been grafted in to Israel. But they are the rootstock and they stay. So you have to understand the Levites were chosen because of their part to stand for righteousness at the golden calf incident. They didn't bow in idolatry and they slew those who did. And that consecrated, that bloodletting and that stepping apart and separation consecrated them and fitted them and made them able, it qualified them to become priests in God's house, in his tabernacle. And similarly, in that respect, we are called to separate ourselves from every bit of idolatry. It applies to us that we should have no other gods before our one true God. That applies to us in the same way it applied to Israel when God was giving those commandments to Moses. We are called to separate ourselves from anything that would steal our affection, our priority, that would take the best of our life, that would dare to direct or guide or lead us more than what God would. God has first call. He is God. That means he says what goes and we're meant to obey. Do you know, we all give ourselves to something or for something or to someone. And I'm asking us this morning, who is that something? Who is that someone? What is that something? As priests of God, we're called out of darkness and the futility of idol worship. We're called away from giving the best of ourselves to dead things that cannot love us back. We are called into a new way, into a new relationship with God and with one another that's not based around religious activity, but heart connection and authentic relationship. Consecration to God is my choice. It's your choice. Transformation through abiding relationship, that's God's gift to me and to you. I choose to step aside. I choose to consecrate myself as being separate and apart from things in order to press into God with relationship. And you know what God does? He transforms my thinking, my desires, my speech, my understanding. So, first, Samuel was a priest, and like him, we are priests, but not Levitical priests. We are priests unto our God to serve and worship him, to bear fruit in our life that tells of the transforming work of Jesus Christ within, to minister to God and to minister to one another, not an empty religious ritual, but a meaningful relationship and potency of the Holy Spirit within us. So Samuel was a judge. Do you know there's a time to everything under heaven? We know this. Ecclesiastes says it beautifully. The seekers sang it wonderfully. A time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to live, a time to die, to laugh, to cry. And there was a time for Samuel to be judge. And that was upon the death of Eli. And I want to say to people who feel that sense that God's got more for them, just there's a time for everything. You don't have to promote yourself. You don't have to try to push anything. There's a time for everything under heaven. Samuel was in this proving and preparation process, and the day came when he would step into his destiny, the destiny that God had prepared for him in that right time. You know, going back a little bit, when I said that there was a time in Israel when it was as if the heavens were shut up. And I just want to bring that back to us as priests and as believers, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do you know our sustenance is the Bible? The way we get to know God is through his word. And if you're not having God speak to you, I sense God speaking to me, Holy Spirit leading me. I hear God's voice to me, constantly speaking to me. Somebody asked me last night who hadn't seen my moko kowai, what's God saying to you? And instantly God had just spoken to me about some stuff, and I was able to say, he's saying this and this and this and this. And she was like, yeah, I get it. I'd be a witness with that. But do you know why? Because I'm in that book. I know God, and because I know the living word. Because I know what the word of God sounds like and what the voice of God sounds like through the word, I recognize it when God speaks to my heart. And I was shocked when I discovered that in that priesthood, in that incredible priesthood with Eli and his sons and the whole nation consecrated and set apart to a God who had shown himself to them, who had delivered them out of Egypt and who had fought for them for hundreds of years, who had wrought incredible miracles at the hands of the judges who had gone before, I was so sorry that the books of Moses did not mean more to them, that they had not steeped themselves in it to be able to hear a word from the Lord. And that's a warning to us. You're not just going to hear from the Lord because you come to church and go through religious ritual. Do you know each one of us are responsible to press in and to know the author of the book? Each one of us are responsible to ask him to fill us with Holy Spirit, that we can pray in the Spirit and commune with him spirit to spirit. We have a responsibility to do that. If you're not hearing God in your walk and you want to, then I'm going to say to you, start getting into your word. Start turning off the television. Start making it a priority to find someone who's a prayer partner and listen to how people pray. I can be around some Christians who can pray, and they're praying the word so powerfully it feeds my spirit and reminds me who God is. And I can get around other Christians who are praying, and it's like, it's empty, it's impotent. It's like, what? Do you even know him? Because if you knew him, you wouldn't pray that way. In our own lives, we have this responsibility. Don't be like that. Don't settle for not hearing God in your life. Not when God has got so much to say about your life. And the tough stuff too. Poor old Eli. Do you know what killed him? It wasn't even the fact that his sons were so corrupt and debased. He fell off his chair and broke his neck when he heard that the most holy object of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, had been taken captive. I think I would collapse on the floor if I got the news that my son had just been killed. That didn't even touch Eli. He was so distressed that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. His own daughter-in-law, upon hearing the news that her husband is dead, with her dying breath, all she can say is, "Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. Name my son that." You don't often know what you've lost until it's gone. Why didn't Eli, as a father first of all, and as a priest of Israel, build more intentionally into his sons so that they wouldn't profane the gift that was on their life? How can you be doing priestly duties the whole time and being in God's house and have such a famine in your own heart that it takes a child to hear that God is speaking and a child to deliver? The first message he delivers is, "Your house is ending." God held Eli accountable for the condition of his sons. And I'm not going to get down on fathers. I'm just going to say to you, fathers, you stand with such incredible responsibility. You are the first male hero in your children's lives. You are the first example of what a father is that will pave the way for them to be able to understand who father is. Do not take that lightly. You need to train a child. You need to direct a child, not brutally, not crushing their spirit, but by your own example, gently lead them into the freedom and the truth and the reality and the vibrancy of who God is to you. You hear God's voice and teach them to hear his voice too. Can you imagine taking up your new position and you've come to Israel at such a time as this? Not only has the previous high priest and two key priests, three people in the line of Aaron, have all died, leaving this great vacancy in the work of God, but oh my goodness, the most holy object, it was on your watch, you're stepping up to this, that it's been stolen. And yet Samuel steps onto that stage. And he begins to rule, and he rules faithfully, and he rules well. Why? Because he's a man of prayer. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of discipline. He was under a Nazarite vow of his mother's choosing, but he lived under that his whole life of his choosing. My goodness, here we see a man who said, "Yep, okay, if that was good enough for me to start that way before God, I'm going to keep that way." Youth, I want to say to you, make a choice about what you will not do because of who God is to you. Out there in the world, people will offer you all sorts of stuff. You decide what's right for you, what's right in God, what God wants you to do, and you stay with that. Have the courage to swim against the flow. Samuel was that sort of a little boy. Thank you, Yaku. I see that hand. I'd love to pray for you. Samuel was a child of the tabernacle who became a child of prayer. As a result of becoming a child of prayer, he became a man who could lead and judge, a man who could hear God and direct and announce. Oh my goodness, that's a whole plan, isn't it? He taught Israel, he guided Israel. He was honest, he was a man of integrity. You know, he stood before the elders and he said, "Listen, I'll tell you what, come on then. If you can find anybody who can testify to any dishonesty in my life, you bring them up before me." As a leader, as a Christian, Samuel's life points us in so many directions to be upstanding. Samuel was an encourager. He encouraged Israel. "Guys, get back on track." He didn't pronounce hellfire and brimstone upon them. He wasn't a prophet like Elijah was. Elijah seems this big, volatile character. Samuel seemed to be much more pastoral to me. "Guys, come on now. To obey is better than sacrifice. Come on now, let's get back on track, trusting God." He wasn't afraid to confront. There are so many good leadership things in the life of Samuel. He wasn't afraid to confront, I mean. Saul had his confrontation a number of times. There's a lot we can learn from Samuel. There's a lot we need to learn from Samuel. Samuel's relationship with God, his service to the people, his unswerving commitment to the destiny that was on his life. There's a lot we need to take on board. In the sheet that I've handed out, I haven't given you a précis of my notes. What I've asked are just three questions for you to discuss in life group. Read 1 Samuel 2 and the story of Eli's sons. In your opinion, why did these men live so far beneath their priestly expectations? And what can we learn from them? Number two, read 1 Samuel 8, 1-22. Samuel didn't get everything right. His own sons were rejected by Israel as being suitable to continue Samuel's legacy as judge over Israel. What were the key reasons? And in what ways are their bad example a stern warning for us? Why was Samuel able to bear this and not take it personally? And Samuel spent a lot of time calling Israel to repentance, and I'm asking on the life groups, and if you take one of these sheets to examine your own life, is the Lord calling you to repentance in any area? If so, how honest in your response, and how appropriate are the strategies that you're going to set in place to move forward? And finally, Samuel was a man of prayer. Who gets the best of your time? I'm asking you to honestly assess how much time you pray. Do you want to see this increased in your life, that you can hear God better in your life? Then I'm asking you to ask for help from someone else. If not us, because some people just don't like to come to us and bother us with things or whatever, and I can tell you, you're not a bother. We love you. Go to a trusted person that you know is a prayer and say, I want more. I want to pray more. Will you pray with me? Just make time on a Monday night to get to prayer. It's the pipeline of strength. And Isaiah assures us that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I'm asking you in life groups to consider the correlation between your prayer life and the strength in your life. And if you don't know Jesus here today, and all of this might have been like old stories to you, and what can we learn? As believers, Samuel's life stands as an incredible example of diligence and commitment and putting God first and making choices that kept him on track. But if you don't know Jesus and you're visiting with us today, I want to say to you that Jesus is the one who'll love you the best. I don't know what's getting the best of you right now, but I can tell you this, God's got a plan for your life that is incredible, it's going to be satisfying, and it's wonderful. And afterwards, we'll have prayer ministry here to pray with you. If you'd like to know more, or to talk with you, if you'd like to know more, we'd like to talk to you more about that. I want to thank you, church, for listening. That's really incredible that you've been so patient with me. I know time is gone now, and Jeff will soon be here. So I'm going to ask that we could have the worship group back. The Lion and the Lamb. Can we sing that?